Going to start this with a wee message for yous. Good Christians in this church. Okay, I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. We're doing a series of three talks. This is the first of three. Sit down and shut up, I think, is the first one. Walking, which has been mentioned, is the second one, and standing is the third one. I'll be doing this one and the next one. Okay, I'll just read. Verses 4 to 10. Right? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Then in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay. We're going to be looking at being seated in heavenly places. And I want to look at, first of all, what it is to be seated. Right? So, being seated, thinking of your summer holidays, maybe this is how you think of being seated. You know, lying back, relaxing, dreaming of the summer months to come, just like myself. Or maybe you're more like that, you want to lie down and relax. Maybe that's what you think being seated is, or relaxing, lying down, taking things easy. Maybe reading a book, thinking about wonderful things in life. Or this is David's next favourite one. He uses this quite a lot. Maybe Homer Simpson, having a nap. Maybe you're lying thinking about the donuts. You've eaten that many donuts, that's all you can do. Or maybe, like others, you're listening to music to chill out and relax. Or chillax is the word I hear used a lot these days. Maybe these are the ways that you think being seated is, or sitting down and relaxing is. These are the sort of the thoughts that you might have. And maybe this is the way you think that it is to relax. Or, as I was always told, sit down and shut up. Was told is how I was meant to relax. And you know, it's funny that I got this series of talks to do to start with, because I don't sit down ever. And in fact, if I sat down, I'd be thinking, what am I meant to be doing because I'm sitting down? I don't like sitting down. I don't like not doing something. I've always got something on in my head to do next. Sitting down for me is very rarely an option. In fact, if I have a holiday come up, I start panicking about, right, okay, holidays will be 1 week. I can start working the week that's over. And even during my holiday, I maybe start thinking, what am I not doing? What should I be doing? My head's always racing, thinking about what I should be doing. I don't like sitting. Okay, so what does it mean to sit as a believer? Do you think it means all the things we've just looked at, like Homer Simpson lying, sitting, he's eating too many donuts, or maybe listening to music, maybe like sitting back thinking about your summer holiday? Do you think that's what you should be doing if you're sitting as a believer? Well, I think it's the opposite, actually. We shouldn't be doing those things when we're trying to relax. The example, the Bible has some great examples of what it is to sit and relax and to rest. And the first one I'm going to look at, I'm going to look at a couple of examples. The first one I'm going to look at is going to be God, and that God created the heavens and the earth and everything that we know in 6 days, but on the seventh day, God rested. So I'm going to look very quickly here. Creation. Okay, so God created everything in 6 days. Everything in 6 days. First day, God created the heavens and the universes and all the worlds and the planets and everything like that. Second day was the sky and all this. Third day was dry land and plants, vegetation, trees. The fourth day was stars and the heavenly bodies. The fifth day was all that lived in the water, e.g. fish. And the sixth day, he created the creatures on the earth. And man. And God made man in his own image. Now, he made man on the sixth day, and this is quite important because man was created last thing on the sixth day before God rested on the seventh day. And I was doing this, and I said to myself, how does God rest? Can you even begin to imagine how God rests? I mean, he spent 6 days creating everything in the whole entire universe that we know about. And then it says God rested, and you think, well, does God need rest? Why would God need to have rest? He's everything, he's everywhere, he's omnipresent, he's almighty, he's all the great things we've heard about in the God spot. Why does God need to rest? It tells us in Genesis that on the seventh day, God rested. And he looked and he saw, and everything that he'd done, he said, was good. It was brilliant. It was fantastic. It was perfect. It was beautiful. It was everything that we can imagine creation being. And then he created man, and man entered into God's rest. See, man wasn't created from the very start to do all the things that we do now, like work ourselves to death and everything like that. We were created and we were brought into God's rest on the seventh day. We were to enjoy God's rest. We were to really live in it. It wasn't meant to be full of all the stuff we know now. So man entered the world into God's rest. God had completed the work and man would enjoy it. That was the whole purpose of creation, I believe. That we were created to enjoy God, first and foremost, and everything that God had created was perfect for us to enjoy. It was to be a wonderful place. Earth was meant to be utopia of wonderfulness and enjoyment and excitement and relaxation, and everything was meant to be beautiful. And then, of course, we all know what happened. The Garden of Eden, the serpent, Satan sneaked in and came to the woman and deceived the woman. And she ate of the fruit of the tree that God had distinctly told them that of everything in the garden you can eat and you can do, but don't touch the tree. And they, the woman, took of the fruit of that tree, and sin entered into the world, into the garden. They disobeyed God's commandment. We've looked at this before. The serpent deceived, and through this sin entered into the world. Man would no longer rest. Genesis tells us that man would toil the ground. He would have to work very, very hard. He would have sweat on his brow. The woman would have trouble or pain and labor. You know, everything that was meant to happen just disappeared because sin entered the earth, into the garden. And man would now have to work hard, work the ground, all these things just to make ends meet, or his bread, as they talked about. You have to work for your bread. It was no longer a rest. The rest was over. The happy days were over and they were gone. Sin had entered and Satan would do his best to try and destroy the beautiful creation that God had created. Okay, so that brings us bang up to date. Well, within 2,000 years. So everything that God had created and done, and don't forget, God worked, God created, and God rested. That's the thing. Work, created, and rested. So the same could be reflected in the work that Jesus had to do to undo everything that Satan had done. So, Taddy in the last few weeks has been speaking on the cross and on Jesus and the work that Jesus came to this earth to do. Jesus came to work on the earth. He didn't come for just to hang about and do nothing. He wasn't just coming here to fill his time. He worked, he was a carpenter, and then he did his Father's work. And he declared, I and my Father have worked to this point. There was work to be done to undo the work that Satan had done, to ruin creation. So he would come, Jesus would come, and he would do the work that the Father had prepared for him to do. And that work would eventually lead him to the cross, where he would pay the price for sin, where he would conquer death and Satan for eternity. And then I've practiced, but I can't replicate Taddy's great, great, it is finished. But when he talked about it is finished, the work was completed. Jesus had done the work that he had to do. He went to the cross, he conquered sin and death and Satan. The work was finished. It was complete. It was done once and for all. It is finished. What was finished? Jesus' work on the earth was finished. Everything that he had to do was completed. He had turned around everything that Satan had destroyed. So Jesus' work was now complete. All sin and death and Satan are now conquered. And Jesus now deserves the right to sit at his Father's right hand because he completed the work. Now he enters into the eternal rest with his Father. There was nothing else that he had to do. The last thing for Jesus to do is to return for his people. It's another day and another sermon. But that is the last thing that Jesus has to do. Everything is done. So, Jesus sat down at his Father's right hand where he is now, work completed. And then we as believers today are now seated in heavenly places, Ephesians, which I just read. Because of what Jesus has done and the work that he has completed, we now have the right to sit with him as believers in the heavenly places. And not only sit, but sit together. Very important word in Ephesians. Not only are we seated in the heavenly places, but we are raised up and sit together with him in the heavenly places. We are sat right beside Jesus. It's not as if he's at one side and we're miles away down a heavenly road somewhere. We're seated together with him in the heavenly places. This is the reward that the believer has on this earth at this present time. We are sitting in two places. Yes, we're on earth, but we are in the heavenly place together with Jesus. Now, I was trying to conjure up an image of what it might be like to be in the heavenly places seated with Jesus. Trying to think of something wonderful. So, here we go. I couldn't think of how to portray it, but it'd be like swinging in the clouds, you know, wonderful heavens up there with Jesus, everything's great. Remember being in the swing, and every time you went down and up, it was a wonderful feeling, and it was like I could just take off into the sky. That's what it's going to be like, I imagine, when we go up there. So because of Jesus' atoning work completed on the cross, we can now enter into God's rest through faith in Jesus. Ephesians makes the point, it's not by our work. We didn't create the heavens and the earth, that was God. We can do nothing on our own merit, it's all by grace. Nothing we have done in this age or the age to come can change anything. It's all about because of what God has done through Jesus, through his atoning work. We are then firstly created by God on the sixth day to enter into his rest. That was the perfect creation, destroyed by Satan. Because of what Jesus has done, we are then, as you read in your declaration, recreated. We are reborn in Jesus. And therefore, now because we are reborn, we are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We've been given recreation and rebirth. We are a new beginning. All because of the work that Jesus has done for us. Again, we have done nothing. So to reinforce this, I just want to go over this again. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. It is a gift. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. There's nothing we can say about what we've got, received, been given, that we have done ourselves. We are not under the covenant of works. We're under the covenant of grace. It is a gift from God. And therefore, because of that and because of what Jesus has done, we have the right, only a God-given right, to sit with Jesus. Now, I want to take you back a few years. Some of you, it's a long time. But this is the procedure, I suppose, or the development by which a child...
Evolution.
Where's the monkey, Tom? The three stages, if you've had children, sit, crawl, and walk. These are the important things that we've got to get through. And as a believer in Christ, when you first receive Jesus and through faith, you are at stage one, or you should be. You should be sitting. And this is the crux that we're going to in this talk this morning. So we've talked about the walk and everything, the work of God done, the work of Jesus has done, we've come to the rest, we're heavenly places, we're seated with Christ. Now begins the walk. So we're seated. What does it mean to sit? Well, when you're sitting like this, There's not much else that you can do. As a baby, they're sitting, you've got to lift them up, you've got to pick them up, you've got to put them here, put them in the bed, you've got to feed them, you've got to pick them up, you've got to walk them. It never ends. You can't walk, you can't wait to get the crawl. When they get the crawl, all these knock things over, bang everywhere, you can't. When you get the walk, you think, goodness, I've got the walk, and then you can't keep an eye on them. It's just non-stop. But whenever we're beginning our process, we should be sitting in the very presence of God. We should be sitting at the feet of Jesus. And when I first became a Christian, I've been coming here for 15 years. I've been paying off my debt. 15 years in this place. And one of the first songs we learned was To Be in Your Presence. To, 15 years of penance, my mum would say. But my To Sit in Your Presence was one of the first songs that I was ever taught, my Steph and Keith. And it was a great song. And I remember I lived with my granny when I first became. When I was at home, and I remember going up to my room because Teddy said to me, you've got to have your own private time with the Lord, and you've got to read your Bible, and you've got to sing. So I took it all very literally. So my granny would be downstairs making her breakfast, and I'd be, to be in your presence, and I'd be singing top of my voice, and I'd come down and just say, are you alright today, Keith? Couldn't be better, granny. What are you singing up there? I'm singing to the Lord. Right, do you not do that on Sundays? I did every day. And then I was learning my Bible. I was so excited when I first became a Christian. I was trying to recite the whole book of John. I was trying to sing all my songs. I was doing everything. I was so busy trying to do everything that I wasn't really sitting. So you can sort of miss the first stage very quickly as a Christian, as a new believer, because you get so excited about wanting to do everything that you forget, you know, to sit at the feet of Jesus. I'm going to look at what that means in a wee minute. So Jesus is the center of everything that we do when it comes to sitting and resting, although we miss this quite often. And the irony is that I'm doing this talk and I am the most guilty in this church of everything that I should be doing and I don't. So we should be waiting on Jesus. I'm the kind of person that tells Jesus I'll be back in a wee minute because I'm too busy. You know, I'll say that not just in jest, but I see me in my own private time praying the Lord. And I should tell you, this is quite funny, but being serious, I'd be praying to God, so talking about something, praying, and something coming to mind, Lord, I'm sorry, I really have to come back to you later. And I'm in front of, because I completely forgot about something. And so, you know, my time sometimes is interrupted, and I shouldn't let that happen, but it's because I'm a worrier and a doer, and I want to do things. So, waiting on Him, waiting on Jesus, sitting at His feet. There's a process. Waiting on Jesus is sitting at His feet, making us dependent on Him. As a child and you're sitting, you're completely dependent upon the person who's looking after you. So when we first become Christians and believers, we are dependent fully upon Jesus. We are sitting at His feet because we're wanting to learn from Him, to hear from Him, to receive from Him, and we're wanting to get the rest from Him. This is important. We'll come back to rest in a wee minute. So we're coming to Jesus. We want to sit and give adoration to Him. That's the first thing as a believer you want to do. You want to give thanks to the Lord for everything He's done. And you don't fully understand it yet because it's so incomprehensible that you're trying to grasp it all. And then we're coming to sit at His feet to rest and to get strength. And this is sort of later on in your walk a bit because you don't really understand what it is to get God's strength until you've sort of had a few months of a Christian life. And then we come to hear His voice and to learn from Him. That's so important. If you're not sitting and listening to Jesus and hearing what He's saying to you, you're never going to quite grasp what it is that you're meant to be doing. And then we become completely dependent upon Him. We have to be dependent upon Jesus for everything. And everything comes from Him. We can't live this life without Him. And all of this when we're sitting and waiting on Him. It's so important to learn to sit and wait. Like I say, I have no time. My mom would say, you have no time for anybody. I'm too busy just wanting to run and do things all the time. So I'm going to use an example from the Bible. Sitting at Jesus' feet, this is Mary and Martha. Some of you may know the story quite well. I'm going to read it. You don't have to turn to it. So Mary and Martha, Jesus is coming into town. That's what basically happened. So verse 38 of Luke chapter 10. When it happened as they went, that He entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached Him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Okay, Jesus is coming into the village. Martha, and we can't take much away from Martha, because Martha is willing. She is wanting. She's wanting to serve the Lord. She's wanting to do everything. Sometimes Mary, people run Martha down in this story. She can't be run down. Her heart is wanting to serve the Lord. She's wanting to bring him in. He's maybe hungry. He's thirsty. He's been traveling. Martha is wanting to do something good. So she invites Jesus into the house. You know, you can't knock that. That's a good thing. So she brings Jesus in, and then she's busy. So she goes and gets the food ready. She maybe does a wee bit of cleaning. You know, wasn't expecting Jesus to come. Gets the drink ready. Does everything that's needed. And in between times, Mary, her sister, is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And she's sort of thinking, "Here's your woman." And she's like, "Okay, what do you think you're doing? Get in here and get the dishes done and get the food made." And Mary's sitting there. I'm not saying she's speaking like that. That's maybe what she's thinking in her head. Look at your woman there. Lazy maggot. Huh? Get you in there quick. And so Martha's getting a wee bit annoyed. And she walks in and she says, "Jesus, tell my sister to get in and give me a hand." And you're expecting Jesus to tell Mary, "Hey, you get up there and get in there and help your sister." But that's not the way it goes. Jesus turns around and says to Martha, "Your sister is sitting at my feet. She's doing the one thing that is needed." And I'm sort of like trying to get my head around this. Jesus, she's only sitting at your feet. But it's not that she was just sitting at his feet. She was sitting listening, talking, hearing, waiting, all the things that we've just been looking at. And she was drawing that from Jesus. She was doing the one thing that we as Christians should be doing, which is sitting, listening, waiting, expecting, drawing, all those things that we need, she was doing. But Martha was too busy doing everything else. She was worried and wanting to know what was going on, trying to work things out, troubled about everything. How many Christians are like this? Don't stick your hand up, but we're all like that, wanting to do things, sort things out. We're troubling about things, worrying about things, instead of sitting and taking time to listen and sit at Jesus' feet. We need to be still. We need to be listening to Jesus. Today, for us, learning to sit and hear the voice of Jesus is something alien, because we can't take time to do that. I'm struggling to find time in my life to do anything. And Jesus, of course, is the number one priority, but even his time's getting cut down a wee bit because I'm so busy. This talk is directly for me. Even Ruth said to me, "Isn't it ironic you're doing this talk?" Sitting at Christ's feet signifies readiness to receive his word and submission to the guidance of it. We need those things directly from him. There's a quote from the psalm this morning. There's a couple of really good quotes from the psalm. I don't know who let you into my talk this morning. "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes." The last bit doesn't really tie to what I'm saying, but the first bit of that: be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. It's so important. And be still doesn't mean you stand like a statue. "I'm waiting on you, Lord. Come get tomorrow." Yeah. Start my throat doing that. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean you lie still for half an hour. It means you're coming before the Lord. You're taking time, like this wee picture, to contemplate the Lord and ask him, "Lord, I can't do this, or I can't work this out. There's nothing I can do about this situation. Lord, I need you." And this is King David, and you know from Tally's teaching of King David and in the Psalms. King David was always in trouble, not of his own doing, but he was always in bother, always having his enemies come against him. And so he needed to take time out and say, Lord, I need your help. I need you to guide me. And if you're not doing that, and you're busy trying to work it all out yourself, then don't be surprised when you're getting yourself weighed down, and you're worrying, and you're in trouble, and you're starting to sink. Being still is an attitude of rest, waiting to see how God will act. That's so important. And if you don't take time to rest, how are we going to ever do anything? We're not. Okay, here's a picture of me. Here we go. That's all the problems and worries and issues that we all have in life. We're trying to roll it up the hill ourselves. If we are seeking rest, we need to bring our heavy burdens to Him. If you're seeking to sit still and to put all these things aside, you've got to come to Jesus. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." Instead of trying to push our troubles uphill ourselves, instead of trying to figure it all out ourselves, we are busy running around and doing, we're all doing the Martha thing, trying to work it all out, trying to get it all ready. Instead of doing the Mary thing, which is coming and sitting at the feet of Jesus, waiting on Him, and waiting for Him to fill us and to strengthen us. We become overwhelmed with the weight of our worries and our problems, and then you begin to get weighed down. You've no energy, you've no strength, you're not taking any time out to rest, and all of a sudden you're going to collapse in the heap. Now, the best example I can use for this is people who train in the gym 7 days a week. They think by training 7 days a week, their muscles are going to get bigger, they're going to get stronger, they're going to be... The important thing about training is you need to take time out to rest, because your muscles need the time to develop, to strengthen, to rebuild and to build up. Then you get bigger muscles. So he's training 7 days a week and looking like nothing. I'm training 2.5 hours a week and looking brilliant, because I'm taking time out to rest the muscles, to build up the body and to make it nice and strong. So it's the same for the Christian life. You've got to take time out to rest, to listen, to be renewed, so that you can be ready to face all that we have to face. So this is bringing me back to the 7 days, the 6 days of creation and God's seventh day of rest. And then it looks at Jesus and all the work that He did. Work was finished and His rest. Only in that and what Jesus has done in His example can we be restored, renewed and strengthened. Okay, so very quickly, we've got from Genesis, we've got God in creation, created everything we talked about, 6 days, took the rest the seventh day. Then we have redemption through Jesus, worked, went to the cross, it is finished. Because of that, we are believers, are seated with Jesus in the heavenly places in Ephesians. Because of all of this, we now have rest again with God. This is a cycle, and the cycle has been completed through Jesus. Everything has been brought back to where it should be. We have a rest. And now we are new creations because of this. It's a wonderful illustration of what God has done for us. So today's question is this. Are you a Martha? Working, worrying, stressing, burnt out. That's me. Are you a Mary? Resting, listening, strengthened, restored. These are the two types of people that it comes down to this morning in here. When we're looking at this, you're either sitting at Jesus' feet, being restored, renewed, strengthened, ready, or you're being a Martha, worrying, working, stressing, trying to do everything, trying to solve the problems, getting weighed down all the time. That song earlier on, you're talking about the worrying and how it wears us down. The more and more we get weighed down, the more and more burnt out we get, and then you're going to collapse. Ruth says to me on a weekly basis, you're going to collapse. I've got to move from being a Martha to being a Mary. And I seriously mean that. That's the transition that I have to make. Got to find more time for myself, for my family, more time for God. Don't know how I'm going to do it unless God creates an eighth day. But, you know, that's where I am. And for many of you in here today, you might be in the same situation. We've got to learn to be Marys this morning. We've got to learn what it is to sit at the feet of Jesus, to draw from Him and the strength from Him. And then we're rested, and then we're ready, and then we're prepared. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You this morning for Your word and for the truth in it. Thank You, Lord, for how awesome and wonderful You are, for all the great things You've done for us, and how, Lord, we didn't have to do anything. We didn't deserve any of the grace that You have shown us, and the merit that You put upon us, the wonderful blessings You bestow upon us. Lord, how great are we loved by You. We ask You, Lord, this morning to help us to find time to take rest, to meditate upon Your word, to sing songs of praise to You, to enjoy what it was like when we first became believers, to know the wonderful feeling, Lord, of knowing You and wanting to serve You, and then, Lord, getting weighed down in the life, becoming more like Martha instead of sitting more like Mary. Lord, we've got to learn to split our time, the fight our times between being a Martha and being a Mary, being both, Lord God, because we have to work but serve, but we also, Lord, have to take our time and rest and praise You. Lord, a man's chief aim is to give you glory. And I ask you, Lord, you would help us to do that, to meditate upon this talk this morning, and to recognize that we need to be people, Lord, who are fully rested in you, so that we can be workers and doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.